Life is a gift from God to be handled with gratitude, with reverence, and with care, and with appreciation for what God has given to us. And so then, what do we say about the act of suicide?
It was theologian Thomas Adams who said, "No man must let the tenant out of the tenement till God the landlord calls for it." Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today as we begin a series titled A Pastoral Look at Suicide, Don is going to show us what the Bible has to say about this very delicate and often controversial subject. Before we get started, though, Pastor Don, the topic of suicide among many in the Christian community is a difficult one, to say the least, isn't it?
Well, it sure is, Bill. And my friend, to be candid with you, it's been a difficult topic for me personally. Over the years, I've lost two family members to suicide, and so it's hit me close to home. It's also hit several of our church families close to home, and so as a pastor, it's a matter of great concern to me. What we're doing here in this brief series is we want to clarify and comfort you from God's Word. And we're going to try to give that to you in this series that we have this week. Stay with us as we turn to God's perfect word to examine this most difficult topic.
Thanks, Don. And friend, turn now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, as we begin part one of today's message here on the Truth Pulpit.
Today's message is titled A Pastoral Look at Suicide. I want to address this under five headings. These headings aren't parallel in their grammatical structure, but I think that they are the things that need to be said here. We need to step back from the whole topic of suicide and start with the topic of life, and to understand from where we get life and what life actually is. And so our first point is this, is that life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. We must start at that point. You and I are living because God has given life to us. All of the 7.5 billion people in the world that are living today are living because God has granted life to them. And the nature of human life is an important aspect of this thought. There are two lines of thought that I want to draw quickly together. Men have life, and the fact that they have life from God is an indication that God has created man in His own image. God created man in His own image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And even after the fall of Adam, Scripture speaks of man as carrying the image of God. It is a distorted image now because of sin, but man bears the imprint of the nature of God. He's not God. He doesn't have the attributes or the essence of God, but God has put something of His own nature and imprinted it on the human race. We think with reason. We are moral creatures. We have interpersonal relationships. And all of these things are that which distinguish us from the rest of the animal kingdom. And so there is a particular value to human life because it is created in the image of God and we walk as image bearers of God. That's going to become very important later on. Along with that, we think and we look at the text found in Psalm 139. I invite you to turn there with me. Psalm 139. It's not simply that God created the human race and then stepped back and let them propagate at will without His personal involvement. No, it's not like that at all. God is intimately involved in the formation of every human life. And we see this reflected in Psalm 139, David's great psalm that we've looked at in the past. This is important for laying the foundation of the things that we need to consider here. David, in worshiping God, says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." David saying that God formed him in his mother's womb. In the details, in the formation, and as his bones were knitting together, God was intimately involved in the process. And so we see this, beloved. We see that life is a gift from God, that every man, woman, and child somehow bears the image of God and has been brought into existence because God himself designed that. God himself formed that child in its mother's womb. And so the fingerprints of God, you could say, I'm speaking metaphorically, I always like to make that plain when I'm talking this way. The fingerprints of God are all over the human race, and they are all over each individual life that exists. The fingerprints of God are all over you because you are an image bearer of God, and God made you in your mother's womb. And for those of you that are Christians, it goes far further than that, in that you were the object of the saving intentions of God when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He redeemed you from sin. He went to the cross with you specifically in mind because his redemption was specific and particular for his people. God, in all of his triune glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it were, knew you. You were foreknown before the beginning of the world, before the beginning of time. God chose you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only are you formed by God in your mother's womb, my Christian brother, my Christian sister, you are formed spiritually by God in the redemption, in the new life that he has given to you in Christ. God created you. God saved you. And so we are on the receiving end of this multifaceted, wonderful work from God in making us and in saving us that just has remarkable implications. Now, beyond that, my friends, God has given you this life, and God is sustaining this life that he has given to you. In Job chapter 12, it says, "In God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." In Acts 17, it says, "In him we live and move and exist." And so God chose you as a Christian. God chose you before the foundation of the world. God formed you in your mother's womb. God sustains your life now by his providence in such perfect detail that the Bible says that all of the hairs of your head are numbered. And then all of a sudden we realize what a bountiful gift and what a bountiful manifestation of the love and care and attention of God is on all of the people of God. Although it is in a non-redemptive sense, it's true of all of those who are not Christians as well. We derive our life from God. Each breath we draw is by his help and sustenance. And so no wonder, looking back at Psalm 139, as you contemplate the marvels of the wonders of these truths, no wonder, look at it with me. You must look at this text with me and understand its significance for the topic today. No wonder David says in verse 14 of Psalm 139, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." All men everywhere are under an obligation, a responsibility, a spiritual duty to respond to their Creator with humble gratitude, with adoring worship, and going further, to respond to the invitation of Christ, who said, "Come to me that you might have eternal life." Christ graciously calls every single living human being to his cross, calls them to himself, that they might be redeemed from sin through his sacrifice on the cross, and that they would enter into eternal life. God has given physical life, and he promises spiritual life to all those who come to him. We should be in awe. We should, figuratively speaking, be falling on our knees with our hands lifted up to the sky. God, how great and how good you are. You, the transcendent God of eternal essence, you have condescended to be this kind and this particular to me. God, I'm grateful. I have this life as a gift from you. Scripture could not be more clear about these things and about the particular significance of every human life. We have this life as a gift from God with an obligation to render him thanks. Now, I think you see how that frames the whole discussion about suicide. How shall we think about suicide? Well, that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time here today thinking about. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this in striking brevity. He said, "No creature but man willingly kills itself." And so life is a gift from God to be handled with gratitude, with reverence, and with care, and with appreciation for what God has given to us. And so, then, what do we say about the act of suicide? This is going to be difficult for some of you to hear. It's difficult in some ways to say this, although I'm very grateful to God for the privilege of saying what I have to say here today from His Word. And let me just preface the rest of the message by saying it's important to hear me out all the way to the end, okay? You need to hear everything that I've got to say here today. Every point is of vital importance, but every point needs to be stated plainly and without qualification and without apology. Point number two, suicide is a serious sin against God. Suicide is a serious sin against God. And it could be no other way in light of the things that we've just said. If God has done all of this for us in giving us life, and then on what basis do we possibly end it at our own hand? You see, the image of God and the gift of God undergirds the sixth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, where it says, "You shall not murder." You shall not end a life that God has made. Now, the state has the prerogative of capital punishment in certain circumstances, but when it comes to us individually acting on our own, God forbids that anyone take the life of someone else, to end the life of someone that God has given. And Jesus expanded on that and explained the spiritual significance of that in the Sermon on the Mount when he said you shouldn't even hate your brother. Now, how does this apply to suicide? Well, let's think about that commandment and work out the implications of it. Human life is a sovereign gift from God. God made each life because it pleased him to do so. And because God is the one who ordains the circumstances of life, God is working out a human life and working out each life according to an eternal plan that he established before the foundation of the world. And so human life is sacred. It is set apart in a way that is different from most of the rest, if not all of the rest of creation. You know, God gives us permission to kill animals, to eat them, and to sustain ourselves with them. You know, we cut down living plants in order to feed ourselves and to build our homes. Human life is in an entirely different category than that. Human life uniquely, follow this, my friends, human life uniquely belongs to God. Because he made it, he regulates its existence, he sustains its existence. It is designed to give praise to him. It is designed to be a manifestation of his own image. And so, beloved, that has far-reaching consequences. It means this, because human life comes from God, it means that God alone has the prerogative to determine its end. It is not for man to determine the end of his own life. Self-destruction is a grave sin that is equivalent to murder. It does not matter that it is self-imposed. It does not matter that it is self-inflicted. Suicide is raising one's hand against a life that God created. And no man should do that. You cannot do that without somehow sin being involved. Suicide assaults the image of God in man. And therefore, we can only see it as an act of cosmic treason. And in the spirit of Scripture, I read earlier from Matthew 15, how it talks about sin comes from the heart. What you need to understand is that it's not simply the outward act of suicide that is sinful. Seriously contemplating suicide, flirting with the idea of suicide itself is sinful, because it's an evil thought to even contemplate going in that direction. Charles Spurgeon said this, and as always, it's just remarkable how he can be so profound in such a pithy way. He said this, and I quote, he said, "I am deeply grieved when I hear of persons committing suicide because they were in difficulties. It is a dreadful thing to rush before one's Creator uninvited," end quote. To commit suicide is to take your life into your own hands, and in a way that God forbids, ends it, and then enter immediately into his presence. And we're speaking metaphorically here. We're speaking figuratively here. But it's as though we could look at this and say, what are you doing here? Why are you now in the presence of God at your own hand? Why you have come into the presence of God with your own blood on your own hands? What have you done here? It's profoundly serious. It is a sin against God. It is a violation of his commandment not to take human life. It's an act of ingratitude. It's an act of, and there are various motives, I suppose, various things that are going on in people's minds, and we're not going to begin to try to sort out the chaos that's in someone's mind, but it's variously a selfish act, a manipulative act, or a manipulative threat. There is profound disorder in the act itself. And that leads us to our third point, treat in the form of a question. Would a true Christian commit suicide? Would a true Christian commit suicide? Now, I'll say this again. Every word that I'm about to say, every one of them is important in what I am about to say. So stay with me here. No Christian with a sanctified mind would commit suicide. Period. Full stop. No Christian with a sanctified mind would ever commit suicide. Suicide is self-murder. And in the language of 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "No murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Someone filled with the act of death, the act of murder, cannot possibly be acting under the impulse of the God who is the giver of life. That is impossible. Suicide, for those of you that struggle with suicidal thoughts and all of that, let me help you have a little bit of a perspective on it here. Suicide, in addition to being self-murder, suicide is a rejection. It can only be understood as a rejection of the life and circumstances which God has graciously given to you. As I've said many times from this pulpit, and I hope God gives me breath to say it many times more, my friends, you have the life that God has given to you. For some, you have prosperity and happiness and security. Others have a life of sorrow and difficulty and anguish even. And I understand that. But we are to understand that God in His wisdom, God in His kindness, has assigned to you the circumstances and lot in life that you have. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And so you can only end your own life by rejecting the life that God has given to you. That can't be anything other than a grievous sin. Now, you're in the book of Psalms. Turn to the book of Proverbs for a moment, because I want to bring out another aspect of spiritual truth here as we consider these things. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." And so, beloved, Scripture calls us to this submissive trust in the Lord. It calls us to this acceptance of what He has ordained for us, and to respond with a trusting attitude of submission and obedience to the circumstances that He has appointed for us. Don't you see? Don't you see, my friends, that suicide is direct defiance of that spirit of trust and obedience that God has called us to? Don't you see why I say that a Christian with a sanctified mind could never contemplate such an act? A grounded Christian, understanding the revelation of God, understanding the Word of God, understanding the goodness of God, understanding the providence of God, understanding the judgment of God, would never take matters into his own hands in that dark way. And so we say, no Christian with a sanctified mind would ever commit suicide. And I need to take it one step further. You know, Scripture warns us. I'm going to take a little detour here. Scripture warns men to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Well, friends, there's no doubt that some people, thinking that they are Christians, have committed suicide, thinking that they would enter into the presence of God and all of their troubles would be over, and all of the sadness of life would be ended by ending their own life. But what we must understand in light of the foundation that we've laid here from the Word of God, what we must understand is the one who contemplates suicide seriously, or the one who commits suicide, we have to deal with this reality. We cannot play games and allow men to deceive themselves on such a critical point like this. The one who contemplates or commits suicide very seriously may not be saved. They may think that they are a Christian when they commit this act, only to awake to a far worse reality that is irreversible.
Well, we'll have to pause right there for today, but Pastor Don Green will continue his series titled A Pastoral Look at Suicide next time on The Truth Pulpit. Do join us then. Just before we end our time together, though, Pastor Don has a special word for those who have come alongside him in support of this broadcast.
I just want to thank the faithful staff and generous friends who make this broadcast possible. I may be the voice of the Truth Pulpit, but the teaching would not reach you without the partnership of many others behind the scenes. So I say thank you to them, and thank you to you who listen. It is a privilege for me to serve Christ by serving you in the teaching of God's Word.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and to find out how you can support us with your prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.